Well, I'm excited for Tate, and I was thinking that last week's sermon was kind of almost perfect for this baptism because we talked about how the ark is a testimony, the flood is a testimony, and that God sees someone and has grace on them and preserves them. And instead of experiencing his wrath, they're safe inside the ark, which is the Lord Jesus. And they are preserved when he pours his rightful wrath out on our sin and judges us to death for it. And that's exactly what he did for our intermediary, the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured his wrath out on him so that he wouldn't have to pour it out on us. And so we're safe in him. And we're safe in him not because we're good guys, because last time I checked with my wife, I have a ways to go. But we're safe in him because everything that I deserve from God, the Lord Jesus has suffered already in full. And has paid my debt in full on Calvary, and so that we can rejoice. And Tate is going to give a testimony. Peter draws on Noah's story when he's talking about salvation, and he talks about it being a baptism. When the floods came, it was a baptism of God's wrath. And remember when Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Peter, I don't know if you can handle the baptism that I'm fixing to be baptized with." And that baptism was the wrath of God that was poured out on him. And Peter shows that our spiritual baptism, when we're being baptized into Christ, is that our representative, the Lord Jesus, has already suffered the wrath of God. And we die with him. Romans 6 says, and are raised to walk in newness of life. And so that's what baptism symbolizes. And the Lord Jesus touched Tate's heart and showed him the Lord Jesus crucified. God showed him Christ as his sufficient sacrifice and only Savior. And that's it, man. And the Lord and God says that once the Lord Jesus shows us that, we can believe on him. And once we believe on him, we can have the everlasting life. So I am really struggling on kind of how to manage these chapters, because there's so much kind of just story text between Genesis 6 and Genesis 9. And so what I thought I would do was kind of use the story to set up the next piece of the story, which is a significant chunk, which is the covenant that God has with Noah. And remember that the first covenant that we saw was in chapter 6, where he says, and I don't have any slides for this, this is just prelim, "For behold, I'm going to bring a flood of waters on the earth, and I'm going to destroy all flesh, and every breath that's under heaven, everything on earth, shall die, but I'm going to establish a covenant with you." And so this is the first time the word covenant is used in the Bible. And I want you to start learning something about the word covenant, because the word covenant in local terms or colloquial terms can kind of get construed with contract, if you will. When God makes a covenant, he's the one who writes it. You're the beneficiary of it. He's the one who delivers on the goods. You're the beneficiary of the goods. And so here's the deal. God said, "I'm fixing to destroy the earth, Noah. I'm writing you a get out of jail free card. And that's my covenant to you. You ain't got to do sic'em, except show up." Right? And so, and God made a covenant with Noah. And he says this, "But I established my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark and bring your people with you, and every living thing of all flesh you're supposed to bring, two of every sort, to keep them alive with you. And so Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded. Now, I wanted to tell you some a particular interesting piece of the story. Seminary professors do this as a kind of stump the dummy thing, you know. They'll say, all right, class, how many animals did Noah bring on the ark? And so what's the answer? All of them, and then how many of them? Two of each, one male and one female, right? And then, well, he'll say, is that it? And you'll go, yeah, man, of course. And then he'll say, well, you forgot this part. And so, and take with you seven pairs of all the clean animals. And the male and their mate, and the pairs of animals that are not clean, the male and their mate, only take two. And seven pairs of birds also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. And then he says, for in 7 days I'm going to send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm going to blot out everything on the face of the ground. Now, it's the first time that he mentions the word 40, which becomes a very big number throughout the Bible. And for you guys who are interested in the numbers of the Bible and their significance, 40 always means what? Anybody? Means testing. So 40 years in the wilderness, I tested you. 40 days, Jesus was tested and tempted, right? So 40 days is a time of testing. And so you might beg the question, well, this is the first use of 40, and God's going to let it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, so what's the test? And so, I might say it this way to you. If God puts you in a boat, you and, you know, the chickens, and the rain started coming, and it came so hard that you started floating, and then you went up above the highest mountains, and you was just hanging out there, and the rain kept coming and kept coming, and you knew what was happening on the earth, that everything that had breath was dying. And then you thought, rut-row, we're in serious trouble. And so I don't know exactly how that is a testing, but I know that every use of 40 in the Bible is specifically and sometimes very much exactly mentioned as a testing time. It occurs to me, you know, it takes 40 days to start a habit, they say. It takes 40 days to do this and that and the next thing. But it also occurs to me that if you have to put up with something for 40 days, you've really had to put up with it, said my wife in her first 40 days. You know what I mean? And if you have to put up with them for 40 years, and by the way, this is our 40th anniversary this year, she has been tested. She has been found faithful. But the way you're found faithful is that you endure the test, right? And so Noah's going to be found faithful also. I just thought it was interesting that that was the first time that 40 is mentioned. And so when Noah, the Bible says, was 600 years, the floodwaters came, and everybody came into the earth and into the ark. And the Bible said that God shut them in. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when Brett preached on the three different things that were characteristic of a civilization that had become corrupt, and that God looked at it and was grieved that he had made it. All three of those things are easily characteristic of us. And where violence has gone amok and you can't watch a TV show without it, you can't listen to a radio show without it, where sexual deviance and perversion and just the undoing of the sexual norm that God intended has gone so completely astray that it seems like you can't get it back in the box. And And then, of course, this rapid rise in population. And I thought, while he was preaching, I thought that that line that I knew that was coming up, that the Lord shut them in, would be easy line for the Lord to do tonight. Just say, I'm done with it. And so, Bible says the flood happens, and everything, all flesh died that moved on the earth, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing. And you can remember this language of blotting out when you look in the Old Testament. I mean, in the New Testament, in the Revelation. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the earth. They were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and those who were with him. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And so if you want to do the math and see how long from the time the Lord shut them in till the time they actually opened the door, that is a something year, roughly a year. You'll see periods mentioned 740, 150, 150, 40, and 7 or something like that. It's called a chiasm. It's a literary thing to help you understand it. But after 150 days, this is what the Bible says in Romans 8:1, before, and we're still kind of warming up to our long intro to the text, but God remembered Noah. And so when the Bible talks about God remembering something, it's not like that he had forgotten. When God talks about God remembering, it always has to do with this exact thing. There was something that God had promised, and it was time for him to act on that promise. And then you'll see him say, God remembered him. And then the next line is, and he did something. And so God remembered the promise that he had made to Noah. And then he took a mighty wind and stopped the storm. And it stopped. And so the thing went down. They waited a lot of times, and you remember the raven went out and the doves went out, and there's likely symbolism there. The professors say don't make more of it than the Bible makes of it, because it's never referred to in the New Testament. So sometimes we kind of make stuff up, but the Bible doesn't. And so you have to be careful there. At least I am when I'm interpreting the scripture. I don't really like to tell you stuff unless God says it. And then the Bible says in verse 14, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out, and then God said. So God told Noah to bring everything in the ark, and then God shut the door, and then God did what God was going to do, and then God remembered Noah, and then God acted on his promise. And then God said, in other words, Noah didn't do nothing until God said it. Noah didn't even when he sent the raven out, Noah didn't I think it's time to leave now. That ain't how it happened. And then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives with you, and bring with you out every living thing. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so now I'm going to begin our lesson, and that is on what we call the Noahic covenant. That is the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood was over and they left. It starts like this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, I know that you guys know this, but it's important to think of this in the timing of this story. Like, the sacrificial system had not been set up yet, right? There was no such thing as clean and unclean birds yet, right? And so it was like God was like foreshadowing the Mosaic system when it wasn't even there yet. And God was saying this. And so, in other words, when God is dramatizing his redemptive story, he doesn't care if you actually know the rules of it. He'll take your hand and walk you through it. And so he said, I need you to have seven of these kind of animals, and I need you to have seven of these kind of birds, seven pairs of each, because there's going to be some dying that's going to happen. Because problem with you, Noah, and your wife, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, is y'all are still sinners. And covenants still have to be ratified in blood. And the covenant, the one covenant of redemption, is ratified in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And always the gospel's being preached in the Old Testament stories. Remember that. Look for Jesus in the Old Testament stories. He's always there. And so the covenant's being ratified in blood, and the Lord, and then God says after this, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And what was the soothing aroma? What was the Lord smelling, honestly? What was he smelling? He was smelling the sacrifice. He was smelling, well, I mean, y'all know what it smells like when you drive by the old pork house when it's being smoked. You know? He smelled the soothing aroma, but to the Lord, the soothing aroma is what? Death equals redemption. And that smells good to me. Death equals redemption, and that smells good to me. Because why it smells good to God is because God gets to save you because Jesus died for your sins. That's why. That's why it smells good to him. And these are pictures that he's painting of that all the way back from the Old Testament. And he says, and then the Lord said in his heart, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, now listen, the Lord's not saying this out loud, so I don't know how Noah found this out. But I want you to hear this. The Lord's saying this in his heart. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Now read this next piece with me. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from their youth. So here's what he said. Ain't nothing going to change with these rotten sinners. But I ain't going to wipe them out again. And that tells you something about right now. How many times should have God just pulled the plug on us, honestly? I mean, like, you're not paying attention if you think that there's one reason that we should have a breath in our lungs. You're just not paying attention to your own heart. And the deal is, but God said, I'm not doing it that way anymore. I'm not doing it that way. He said, I'm never again going to curse the ground for the man's sake, even though their imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The Bible says that we were conceived in iniquity and sin our mothers brought us forth, and we came out of the womb speaking lies. Amen. Now look at your little babies and say, oh, you're so precious, you little rotten rascal. And so, by the way, when they're three, you'll know. Hey. They don't call it the terrible threes for nothing. I call it the testimony threes. When they get to three, it's a testimony that they was conceived in iniquity. Okay. See, yeah. Nor will I destroy every living thing as I have done. But I want you to, and want you to listen to this part of the covenant. This is awesome. While the earth remains, I want you to listen to this. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat, hello global warming, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. That's a promise of the Lord. That's a promise of the Lord. Cold and heat, winter and summer, seed time and harvest, day and night shall not cease. What is the Lord also going to preserve? He's going to preserve the order. And you can say, oh man, we're messing the planet up and look what's going on. The temperature's rising. Yep. But I have a God that has promised that while the earth remains, we're good to go. Now listen, there is an end to the promise in that phrase. Do you see it? While the earth remains. We also know something about this earth, don't we? That once the Lord Jesus returns, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and this earth ain't remaining. It's going to go up in smoke, right? And so, but while this earth remains, God is going to preserve it, including the seasons. And do you see what he's going to include? Also seed time and harvest, which means he's going to continue to provide for his sinful people whose thoughts and imaginations are evil continuously. You see the grace of God here? You see the mercy of the living God? Okay, so that's important, right? I just want you to see that. And then it says this, so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, and remember I told you this back when God gave the creation commands. When God gave the creation commands, I said after the flood, he's going to renew those same commands, and here's where that is. And so God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And you remember that God had already said this, and now he's shifts the tone a little bit because of the fallenness of man. Because of the fallenness of man. Before he gave them, what did he give them? He gave them dominion and authority, right? But listen to the language shift now that everything's fallen. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on each of the beasts of the earth, and even the birds of the sky, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. And he said, they are given into your hands. But now everything's not the same, is it? Now the lion will eat you. I watched a video. I probably could have pulled it up for you. It was very cool about this guy facing down like a lion or a jaguar or something like that. You know what I mean? And just like, you know, like, hey, I'm a man, back off, you know. And, of course, we know that every single lion, I mean, you've seen Siegfried and Roy, right? Don't say except that one time. You know, y'all know about Siegfried and Roy? Like, they were the great lion tamers. And, of course, one time they say that the one guy fell and the lion was just dragging him off to safety. And somebody else said, see there, you know. But I don't know. Anyways, bottom line is they were tamed by him. You tame cobras, you watch them do it, right? He said they're given into your hands. Now, listen, here's the next piece. A shift here also in what we eat. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. So, you guys that don't think crickets are good, it's a moving thing that lives. Thank you. Okay. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things just like I gave you the green herbs. Remember back in creation that the Lord gave them all the green things to eat, right? Plants and vegetables. But now he says, I'm going to give you also the living things to eat, the meat. And I honestly believe this is me, right? The Bible doesn't say this directly. It says it indirectly, which means I'm speculating. Partly, but I do believe that what had happened was is that because of the vapor canopy collapse and the earth wasn't a greenhouse anymore, and the vegetation that we would need to keep us healthy was depleted because of solar radiation that was now present on the earth, which also causes aging, which is why we ended up only being able to live for 120 years. And then by the time David wrote the Psalms, it was only 70. And then, but one of the things that I believe was a consequence of that was the Lord knew we would need more protein in our diet, and he gave us meat to eat also. And because that wasn't in the original ones. Now, if I was in San Diego, I'd have to give a pitch to the vegans. And but I'm not, so I know y'all are down with eating them pork sandwiches. So okay. So they're given into your hand. And then he said this: surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. Even I require it. Oh no, he says. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. I want you to see something here. If you guys have ever paid attention to kosher diets or the law or the dietary laws that come in the Mosaic Covenant, this is actually before the Mosaic Covenant, where God says, don't eat meat with its blood. And why does he say that? Why does he say that? He says, "You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood." So blood always represents life. And so for those of you who like the whole fried liver thing, y'all need to repent. There's a place up at the altar right there. And just messing. But I do think it's interesting. It's just something we don't pay attention to. That this is way before the dietary laws. It's not a part of the Mosaic Covenant. It's not a part of the law that God says there's something representative about blood. Blood and life matter to me. And you can eat meat, but don't eat the meat with the blood in it. And so I just think that's something that's good. And maybe I can repent with you and we can pay more attention to that. And because if something matters to God and he gives us a representative idea about it, we should take that serious. Amen? All right. And then he says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man." So if a beast kills a man or a man kills a man, God's going to demand a reckoning. You think about that. Every time a beast has killed a man, God actually demands a reckoning from that beast. We never see how that gets played out. I'm curious. I'd like to do that video. And investigative video. "And from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." What is God saying there? I'm not going to let you guys go around being killers. If you find a killer in your midst, get rid of him. That sounds a little harsh, but that was what God was saying. And then he tells us why. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood he shall be shed." For why? Read it out loud to me. "For in the image of God he made man." You don't get to mess with God's image. You don't get to kill man. And if you're going to be a killer, you're going to get killed. And then he says, "Bring forth be fruitful as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it," which is basically the same thing that he said. So real quickly, and I'm just going to read this so that we can get to Tate's baptism. But this is the next piece, is the sign of the covenant. "And God spoke to Noah and his sons and said, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you." Remember, "as for me, I establish my covenant with you." In other words, I'm the driver here. "And with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts, the beasts of the air, and all of you that go out of the ark, and every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. Every living creature that is within you for perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that rainbow shall be seen in the cloud." And here's that line again. "And then I will remember my covenant. And what will I do? Which is between me and you and every living creature, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look onto it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And then God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that's on the earth." And so the Noahic covenant reaffirms the creation covenant. It reminds God and man of God's promise never to destroy the earth in judgment again. It remains in force until Christ's return. It renders two kingdoms, the preserved seed of Noah, which we talked about last week and the week before, the preserved seed of Noah, along with all the other creatures, people that will be born that are not a part of the preserved seed. And it reveals God's covenant faithfulness and anticipates the glory of even a new and better covenant. And so that's the Noahic covenant. Y'all got it? Somebody say amen. Test tomorrow. Not really. But I just wanted to cover that big picture with that. Tate, why don't you come down front And Angel, you can assist me, please. Alrighty. Hop on in, brother. The reason he's taking a second to sit down is because I left the heater on too long and it literally is about 130. Not really. I'll mess with you. Tate, introduce yourself to everybody.
My name is Tatum Mrsudic. I go by Tate.
Yeah. Where are you from?
I'm from Washington State originally.
Washington State. Who's been to Washington State? Raise your hand. One, two, three, four people. Yep. So we don't even know nothing about where you're from. Is there hippies up there?
Yeah, there's a few of them. Yeah.
By the way, the reason I asked that is he was raised by them. So, Tate, God's done something special in your life. Tell everybody.
I wish I could put it into words, just how amazing this has been. But I don't deserve his love at all. I was such a terrible man, terrible father, terrible husband. And I was broken. And he's fixed me. I was lost, and he's found me. And I was dead, and he's brought me back to life.
Well, that's how it works. That's what God does. And so Tate, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in new life with Christ Jesus our Lord. Tate, come here for a second. Come stand here with me, brother. Baptism's a testimony of what God did in his heart. It literally paints the picture and shows it. But it's different. It's like a rainbow. It's the sign that seals it. And God sees and remembers his covenant with his people who've been signed and sealed and delivered to him. And so, you pray for Tate as he begins a life in faith, as a man of God and a husband of God's making, created in the image and the likeness of God, and now he can see the image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's opened his eyes, and he can be conformed to that image from glory to glory. And so you pray for him as he continues to begin to walk this new life of faith. God, we come to you in Christ's name. We ask you by your grace that you will send your Holy Spirit to completely transform the man that you've put before us. We thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sufficiency of your blood to save us and to heal us and to wash our sins away. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings that ministry into our heart. We thank you for the testimony of baptism and the seal of baptism where we take this step of faith and representation of what you've done. And the Holy Spirit meets us here and says amen to what you've done in our hearts. And he seals us. The Bible says that your word tells us that your Holy Spirit seals us until the day of our redemption. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the sealing. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for what Jesus did on Calvary. And we're thankful for our Father who loved his children so much that he sent his Son to die for their sins. And so we pray for Tate. We pray that you'll establish him in righteousness. We pray that you'll build up his most holy faith. We'll pray that you'll fold him into your family of believers, that they will wrap themselves around him and begin to feed him the pure milk of the word so that he may grow thereby. We pray that you will care for his soul, that you will lead him in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that you're his great shepherd and that you'll bring under shepherds around him to care for him and to love him. And we thank you for saving him. In Jesus' name, amen.